Remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 21. Proverbs chapter number 21 for our text tonight. Appreciate that song. And appreciate Sister Helen again filling in there, playing on the piano. Amen. And appreciate Brother Caleb, Miss Anna, being willing to sing and do it a cappella. Things a little bit different sometimes and all that. I appreciate everybody being willing to just work together and bring glory to the Lord. Amen. This is not a production. I've said it before, but I say it again. It's not a production. I want us to do the best we can do, but I want us to bring glory to God. It's not. It's definitely not a show. Amen. I am afraid that a lot of quote unquote church services are shows. I really believe that. I'm convinced that a lot of times there's a show. I'm going to be dealing with a little bit of that tonight in looking at these verses in the thought the way God led me in studying this. But I'll say it this way. Every service can't be camp meeting.
Right.
If it is, then no service is really camp meeting. It's all made up. Amen. If we're not careful, we get in the style. And I know we have a certain what atmospheric idea of what we think church is. Yeah. But if we're not careful, we'll get in a style and it'll just be, what's the difference in cowboy church? Yeah. I mean, they just have a theme around cowboys. Yeah. I mean, they don't come because they love Jesus. They come because they love John Wayne.
Right.
Or somewhere between Jesus and John Wayne. They wrote a song. That's the title of it. Somewhere between Jesus and John Wayne. Yeah. or what's the difference? You know, I mean, whatever you want to name it, a lot of things are man-made contrivances that we try to use to think we've met with God. And I understand we have to have some kind of an order, some kind of a process of it all. But if we'll come in our heart, what we really want is to hear from heaven. Amen. Hear God speak through His Word. Hear God speak through a song. Hear God speak through a testimony. Amen. Even hear God speak through a prayer request. Yeah.
Amen.
Then we can meet with God and have all that. Amen. I really believe that. All right. Having said all that, I didn't mean to get cranked up on that, but it's right. This proverb is 31 verses long. I've been breaking them down about 4 each. And so that would mean about 8 verses for 3 times and 7 verses maybe on the last. That's actually when I started studying, I put 8 verses down and started dealing with that. But I'm not going to be able to cover 8 verses tonight. I've got too much to say on these verses individually. So I'm going to try to get through the first 5. So we'll read the first 5 together tonight. And so I don't know how many breakdowns this is going to be. I'm going to try. I don't want to get too caught up in it. You could preach a whole sermon on any one of these verses. Really. But I want to be able to dig in it and say what needs to be said. Now, well, let me just read it and then I'll give you the introduction, the thoughts of what's on my mind. Verse number 1, and we'll read it responsibly. I'll read 1, you'll come in on 2, and we'll go back and forth. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. And I'll stop there in verse number 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this morning's teaching.
Yes.
We give thanks for the many blessings, dear Lord, that you have bestowed upon us. We know, even in times of trials and tribulation, and sickness and health, that we are still blessed.
Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes.
And Lord, if there's anyone here that is lost and only God is Savior, come into life and save grace before it be too late. Dear Lord, I ask you to be with the Lord that comes to bed with us.
Yes, Lord. Please touch and help. Yes. 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 Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Herford, for that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, as we study this chapter, we've been in Proverbs a good long while now. Matter of fact, this message makes 72 sermons out of the book of Proverbs, trying to do it verse by verse now. We started off not necessarily doing it that way, but now we've backed up and pulled back at these. And from chapter 10 until at least about 26 and even beyond, but particularly there, they're not necessarily connected proverbs. A lot of them are just standalone sentences, standalone verses that are their own proverb, have their own statement of truth. They're nuggets of gold. I mean, just really nuggets that have a lot of value in a little compact thing. Amen. And that's a blessing. But these tonight, I see a lot of interconnection in these. Matter of fact, let me say this before we talk about the interconnection. A lot of what's going to be said tonight and in this whole chapter is repetitious of what we've found in other chapters. I think every one of these verses, every one of these proverbs we're going to look at tonight, I could have found some, and I did in some of them, but I think every one I could have found proverbs that we've already covered that dealt almost exactly with the same words, but at least with the same thought as what was saying there. But in this, even though they're either repeated or similar things that have been alluded to, they're still practical truths that we need to latch on to. And practical truths are best learned by repetition. Amen. By having them repeated and learned. But these are, they're not just hodgepodge thrown in here. They are divinely arranged. Amen. If we believe, and we do believe in the inspiration of Scripture, that this is not just Solomon's words that he just, God said, write something, and he wrote it, and God said, okay, that's good enough. No. God told him what to say in even what order to say it. And he preserved it, I believe, in the order he wanted it preserved, amen, in the order that we have it in here. So it's divinely arranged and supplied. By the way, these Old Testament writings are for our admonition, for our edification, for in samples on how we are to live, amen. And so having said that, we would be wise not to reject something just because we've heard it before. Amen. Truth is truth. It don't matter how many times you've heard it. Amen. And so we need the reminder. We very well may just need the reminder that we can learn these lessons like we ought to. So having said that, looking at these verses, verse number one, the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, we have already covered, as I said, this idea. Look at chapter 16 recently. I'm just going to show you some things recently that we've looked at. Chapter 16, verse 1. Says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That's similar to what he's just talking about here. The king's heart is in the hand of God. What the king thinks about, God can put it in there. The things we think about, the plans we have, God's in control of all that. We might think we've developed a wonderful plan, a wonderful idea, and God can change it all in a hurry. Chapter number 20 and verse number 24. This was just last 2 weeks ago, I guess, whatever it was. Maybe last, whenever it was, we looked at it last. Verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? So he's talking about the point here, dealing with how that God directs men in their thoughts and in their actions, how that God can direct men in those things. In other words, it just simply to say it this way, man can make plans, but God can overrule those plans. Very easily, God can overrule those plans because he overrules all. Amen. Now here he's going even deeper than what he's gone before. He's talked about the plans of a man, the thoughts of a man, the ideas that's in a man's heart, that God's in control of that. Now he's talking about not just any man, he's talking about the man on top, the king. Now, in Bible days, and in some countries still this way, that the king is absolutely sovereign. He can have you killed and not have to have a reason for it. Just write it off. He can have whatever. He can take your land. He can do whatever he wants to do because he is sovereign over all. And God's saying, but he's not really, because there's one over him. That's what he's talking about. And so he's going deeper. He's stating this fact that we talk about free will. The man that has the freest will of all, he's not under somebody else. The man that has the freest will of all is still under the hand of God. Amen. The man that has subjects under him is still subject under God. Amen. Now, that's not to say that every decision of every king or government leader is performed in the will of God. That's not what that's saying at all. Absolutely not. Now, from what I've read in history, King James, that we get our King James Bible from, King James believed, they called it the divine right of kings. They fought wars over that. You can look up the phrase, the divine right of kings. Here's what King James believed. He really believed that if a man was born into the family, by the way, you didn't get to pick which family he was born in. That if a man was born in a family that was ruling a nation, that God had divinely picked that man and God had divinely given that man that position, and that whatever he wanted to do was right. I mean, again, that's the mentality of him being sovereign overall. That whatever he wanted to do was right. In those days in 1600s, by the way, this is not really a history lesson, but it'll help us understand where we're at. The Enlightenment had come in. People were starting to read for their own self, and they were learning things. The Dark Ages were over. Catholicism was being pushed back a little bit. Amen. And the Enlightenment was coming in. People were learning on their own, and people were deciding, you know, we can make decisions on our own. Amen. And so they started pushing the notion, more of the notion of the free will idea. This is saying that the man that thinks he's got the freest will is still under the hand of God. Just simply means that God's over all those decisions. Not that the man makes all the decisions right, but God's over them all. And that man's not going to unseat God. That man's not going to uproot God from his throne. Amen. Amen. And so this proverb simply saying that God is over all. Amen. Even the highest ranked power on the earth, God's over that power. Amen. Now the illustration that he gives, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. Who told the rivers to run the way they do? God did. Right. And men can turn rivers. They have. And he says it can be turned. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And so this idea, rivers, water, by the way, water is a mighty force of nature. It can be destructive. Mighty force of nature. When water torrential rainfall caused a torrent of water to roll down the creeks quickly and gets out of its bounds. But even when it just comes down quickly, flash floods can do a lot of damage. Yeah. And yet it can be turned into another direction. Here's a king on the throne. He can do a lot. He's got power, but he can be turned in a different direction. That's what he's talking about. God's able to do that. And so God reckons the king's heart to be that mighty force. And yet God turneth it whithersoever he will. In other words, God is ultimately in control. Even what seems to be uncontrollable people, uncontrollable issues, matters. God is in control of it all. Amen. And that's why, by the way, when the doctors come in and say, oh, you got a kind of cancer we can't handle, we say, well, we'll pray because we know somebody that can handle it. It don't mean that God's necessarily going to heal us. It don't mean that we force God's hand to heal us in any way. It's just simply saying that we know the God that is able to turn the river the way he wants it to go. Amen. The God that is in control of all those things. So I got to thinking about that and thinking about how that men have turned rivers. They've turned rivers in order to build a highway. If they wanted to make a road a certain place, they just move the river over. Yeah, it has been done. And they can move the river that way to provide a highway. They can redirect rivers to produce beautiful lakes and ponds. Yeah, dam up the river and make a beautiful lake and things such as that. Well, God can do that with the king, with his heart. If God wants to make a road through somewhere, he can just move the king's heart. Amen. God can move the king's heart in such a way as to make beautiful provisions for his people. Amen. These waterways or these ponds and things that are beautiful and provide things for us. And the scriptures are replete with examples of that. Filled with examples of that over and over that we can find. I could show you several, but I got to thinking about this. Nehemiah recognized that when Nehemiah heard about the walls being torn down in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah got to weeping over that and praying over that, and the king said, what's your problem, Nehemiah? What's bothering you, Nehemiah? You know what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah prayed unto the Lord. You know why? Because he knew the king's heart was in the hand of the Lord. Yeah, God could turn it if he wanted to. Isn't it amazing? Here's a king. Those Persian kings, by the way, very fickle. They had sovereign power. I mean, they could take everything you had in an instant. They could kill you in an instant. Nehemiah could have been killed for not smiling. Right? No, you didn't come in before the king's presence not happy. You didn't come before the king's presence sad. Yeah. And he could have killed Nehemiah for being sad, but he said, what's wrong with you? And when Nehemiah told him, you know what the king did instead of killing him? He financed his way. Amen. Right? Paid his way to go back and provide and wrote him letters that gave him all that. Why did he do that? Because the heart of the king is in the hand of God. He turneth it whithersoever he wills. Amen. I've got some other examples. Esther recognized that. When she asked her people to fast and pray for her, because she's fixing to go in before one of those Persian kings too. It's that same time frame. She's going in before a Persian king, and if she goes in unannounced, he can have her killed. You know what she said? Fast and pray for me. Why? Why? Because she knew the heart of the king is in the hand of God. Amen. That's right. That's right. And on and on and on and on. You think about that story about Esther. The heart of the king in the hand of God. Everything's going pretty good as far as Ahasuerus is concerned, but Esther's troubled because Haman's getting ready to come before the king and ask to have all the Jews killed. He's already worked on that. He's got his plan lined up and all that lined up. And he's going to come in. She don't know it, but we know it. But from reading the scripture, that he's going to come in. I'm talking about wicked Haman. Is going to come in and ask. He's already built the gallows. He's going to ask that Mordecai would be killed, hung on those gallows. The very night before that happens, the king can't sleep. What reckon kept him awake? I think he's having heart trouble. The heart of the king was in the hand of God. And God was turning it. And he said, you know what helped me sleep? Is read some of them old boring history lessons from court, what's going on in court. And he happens to read the very place where Mordecai saved his life. Amen. All of that, that's in the providential overworking, overseeing, overruling the hand of God. Amen. That's what this verse is talking about. The heart of the king is in the hand of God. Now, what that ought to do, it ought to cause us to trust God. I go back to what I was preaching this morning. Why should we worry? Really? When we know God's in control of these matters. Amen. Matter of fact, it ought to cause us to trust God even when things don't go like we wish they would in society. Amen. Who would ever have believed that the majority of people in the state of Kentucky would vote for abortion? Who would ever believe that? I wouldn't have believed it. But God's still on the throne. Things didn't go like I wish they would. Amen. Elections may not go like we wish they would. Right? Rulings may not go like we wish they would. But we can trust the fact that God's still in control of it all. Amen. And then I say this, and I'm about to move off of this verse. This ought to cause us to pray for our leaders. It ought to cause us to pray for them. We ought to pray for Joe Biden. Amen. Really, we had. We ought to pray for him. The Bible tells us that we ought to pray for rulers, leaders of our land. Right? We ought to pray for them because of this. Not that God would make them do what he wants them to do, but this, that they would submit to the movings of God's hand. Because it'll go better for them if they'll submit. It'll go better for us if they'll submit. It'll go better for the nation if they'll submit to the ruling hand of God. I think that's right. Amen. And so again, this verse ought not cause us not to pray, say, well, God's got it all under control anyway. And we ought to pray for those in leadership that they would submit to the will of God. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to move on to verse number 2, and I want you to notice a connection. Now, verse 1 is talking about the king. And by the way, we ought to never forget that the king of heaven is king over all the kings of the earth. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You notice the heart was mentioned in verse 1. The heart's mentioned in verse 2. The heart's mentioned in verse number 4. And the heart's mentioned in verse number 5. The word's there. 4 out of 5 of these verses. And I think it's even alluded to in that third one. The idea here, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And you know that's right. You ladies ever tried to straighten your husband out? You shouldn't turn here. Well, he's going to because he knows he's right. He knows he's right. Even if he ain't. Amen. It's not just a man, though, by the way. This is a woman thing, too. Right. You know why men are stubborn? Because they had mamas. I mean, if a man's born of a woman, yeah. Well, here's the idea that I get from that verse. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The connection there is that God not only observes and regulates the actions of other people, but he observes our actions and our thoughts and our plans. He don't just observe what we do, he observes what we're thinking about. He observes what we're pondering. You see that? The Lord pondereth the hearts. It's a unique phrase, the way they twist the phrase. The Jews were good at this, by the way. The Lord ponders what the man's pondering on. That's the idea there. The Lord ponders what the man's pondering on. The Lord's thinking about what you're thinking about. Yeah. The Lord's interested not just in what you're saying, but what you're thinking about when you say it. Not just what you're doing, what you're thinking about when you're doing it. And the heart deals not just with the thought process that is included, but with the emotional process. The attitudes, why you're doing that. And how you're doing those things. So God observes what men are doing. He regulates what men are doing, but he also observes their hearts. Again, this has been looked at. Look back at chapter 16 again. We looked at verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. It's unique that these go together here, just like they go together in 21. I'll read verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. That's interesting, spirits and heart. That has to do with emotions and attitudes that are involved in that. Amen. And so God sees what you're thinking. God knows what we're thinking, what we're planning. Amen. Now, this statement here that the man thinks he's right, but the Lord ponders. That word but seems to be the opposite, right? The man thinks he's all right, but God knows better. Yeah. The man thinks that he's all right, but God knows better. Now, that's not simply meant to condemn the heart of man. He's not just saying man's always wrong, but here is what he's saying. He's warning us, don't you trust your own heart. Just because you think that all your motives are pure don't necessarily mean that all your motives are pure. Right. Now, we're experts at that. We know exactly why they said what they said and why they looked the way they did when they did it. We figure out, we know their motives, we know what they were thinking, when in reality we don't. He's telling us we don't even know our own. We better be careful about some of those judgments that we pass on others. But there's a God that knows. Amen. And so don't trust in your own heart without counseling God. Going to God, get counseling from God, going to counseling from the Word of God. Because God ponders the heart. Amen. So go to God and go to God's Word and ask for direction in these decisions that we're making and plans that we're making. Here's a phrase people use. Well, just follow your heart. Oh boy, you'll be in a lot of trouble if you just follow your heart. You'll smack people when you ought not smack them. Yeah. You've heard it. Yeah. You've heard it. Well, you know, the good book says if you think it, you might as well do it. Only the good book don't say that. There's a lot of things we think we'd be better off not doing. Amen. I tell you another story. I've probably told this here before. It was a man and woman sitting on the front porch, older man and woman, sitting on the front porch. And the wife looks over at her husband and says, what are you thinking? He said, well, he said, the devil's telling me just to smack your jaws. But the Lord's telling me not to. She said, sound to me like the Lord's giving you some good advice. Amen. Well, at least he knew it was the devil that was telling him not to do that. It wasn't, amen, he knew it wasn't the Lord telling him to do that. But here's my point in all that. This thing about our heart, the heart can be deceitful. We can deceive our own self. Yeah. So many illustrations, but it's so simple. The world we're living in today, when these little boys identify as a girl, their heart may really believe that, but it still ain't so. It still ain't so. Amen. So you can't just follow your heart. We're warned that the heart may be deceptive and that we can actually deceive our own selves. Therefore, it is possible for us to think that our way is right when it is absolutely not right. Paul thought he did God a favor. He thought he's doing God a service when he is killing Christians. But he came to realize he was wrong. And he got right about it. Amen. Amen. So, but God knew he's wrong all along because God knew what was going on there in his heart. Now, one way that we can see this is to notice that we observe the actions and attitudes which we have justified. We either censor or condemn others because of what we think their action or attitude is. Right. But what we do a lot of times is we justify things in our heart that we condemn in them. Yeah. Because we know our motives are pure. At least we think they are. Because we know we're right. They deserved it. Or they didn't deserve it. Whatever the case is, we can sanction it in our heart and condemn it in theirs. Criticize it. Amen. You know what he's saying? That's not right. But God is looking at the heart. We ought to keep in mind God's the one that ponders the heart. God observes everything we do. Look at verse 3. This goes right with it. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You know what? Sacrifice, that's an act of worship. sacrificing unto the Lord. But he said, your motives are not right if your actions have not been right. If you're sacrificing on Sunday, you're living wicked on Monday. Something's wrong there somewhere. Just bringing a sacrifice does not acquit us from doing right. Well, I paid my tithes so I can go get drunk. No, that's not how it works. There was a man actually told my dad that. My dad worked in a furniture factory, and this man was a Jehovah's Witness. He found a lady's pocketbook on the street. He turned it in at the office. And he said his elder told him that was worth one beer. That's what he said. His elder told him. I'd get me a different elder. Amen. I'd change my elder's idea on all that. But anyway, you make a sacrifice does not acquit you from doing right. Now, that, by the way, that's a common fault among religious people. Common fault among religious people that we seem to think we're so pious because we've done something. We have sacrificed right here. Therefore, we can let something slip somewhere else. And by the way, it proves the previous statement to be true. It can look right in your own eyes when in reality God knows better. Amen. Amen. There's a tendency sometimes that we suppose that if we do a lot for God, then God's going to let us slide on some of those lesser things. We do so much for God that it becomes a sacrifice, that God would free us from walking justly. He talks about doing justice and judgment. That it, doing something good frees us from walking justly and doing correctly in our everyday life. For example, some people imagine that going to church on Sunday covers them from living in sin for six other days of the week. Yeah. This proverb tells us that's not true. Amen. Now, this does not devalue sacrifice. He's not belittling sacrifice. He's not saying that sacrifice is not worth something. But what he's saying is that our actions ought to be that we do justice and judgment. We do things right. For example, it goes along with what the scriptures, and there's several others, but 1 Samuel 15:22, you know it very well. And Samuel said, talking to Saul, Samuel, the prophet Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Amen. Jesus said to them Pharisees, "You're tithing. You're not just tithing. You're tithing on your garden herbs." Amen. The mint and anise, those little herbs, the peppermint and the spearmint, the little herbs in the garden. You're tithing on those, but you've left off the weightier matters of justice and judgment, mercy. Amen. In other words, he said, you think that because you've done this one thing and you have really sacrificed, you've not just done what was asked, you've gone above and beyond, you have sacrificed. You think then that covers you from these other things. And Jesus said, it ain't covering you. This proverb says it's not covering you. Amen. Now, I go back to Solomon in writing the Proverbs. Solomon says that to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Solomon is not belittling sacrifice. He offered sacrifices. Matter of fact, 1 Kings 3, verse 4, the Bible says, "And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar." One day, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings as they're dedicating the temple, and you know the story of it. Solomon goes and brings that one big day upon that high place, and they got those, they build up the altars and make a bigger altar because it wasn't big enough to have all the sacrifices. In other words, Solomon offered a lot, but here's what Solomon's doing. By the way, it's not Solomon, it's the Lord using Solomon to say it. The Lord used Solomon to remind us that sacrifice does not substitute for living right and pleasing the Lord. Amen. This is the way I put it in my notes because I believe it's right. God is looking for a sacrificial heart more than he's looking for a sacrificial hand. Amen. Do you really love God? Is that why you're doing what you're doing? Amen. He's looking for a sacrificial heart more than he's looking for a sacrificial hand. God desires for us to live a self-sacrificing life. Amen. What sacrifice does God want? Well, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Amen. Which is your reasonable service. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I skipped a little bit of that, but the idea there is, what does God want? God wants our self-sacrifice. Not to say, well, take this lamb so I can slip around here and do what I want to do. Take this tithe so I can slip around over and do what I want to do. Take this Sunday morning that I have sacrificed and gave to God. Or Sunday night. Or even Wednesday night. Lord, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come three services in a row. If you'll let me just go to the bar one time, God's going to say, oh no, that ain't how it works. It's not how it works. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God admires our moral sacrifice more than our ceremonial sacrifice. Amen. When our heart is sacrificed to God rather than just what we're doing, going to church and all that kind of thing. Amen. Now, and we can carry that to a New Testament principle. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Amen. We don't need a lamb. We've got a lamb, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We don't need a sheep. We don't need a goat. We don't need a calf. We don't need a bullock. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. But that does not free us from living holy and honorably before the Lord. Amen. Now that crowd that says that being saved by faith in Jesus means that it doesn't matter how wicked and carnal and worldly we live, they're wrong. They're just totally wrong. This proverb, if nothing else, would tell them that they're wrong. Going to church on Sunday is honorable, but it doesn't stop us from needing to live right on Monday. Amen. Every day of the week. Paying tithes, giving offerings is honorable. It's right. But it doesn't negate the attitudes of our heart. If you've got envy or jealousy towards somebody, your heart's still not right with God. Dressing modestly is right. It's honorable. But it doesn't cover those other sins that might go. Whatever's in the heart. Now you talk about in the heart. That's where hatred and envy and lust and all that is in the heart. God's looking at the heart. God wants our heart to be right. Amen. He wants our heart to be right. Going to church on Sunday night. Did you know it is possible? It is possible to just about get in a knockdown, drag out fight between you and your wife, between home and church, especially if your in-laws are in the car. No, I'm just kidding. Didn't happen tonight. Maybe on the way home, but it didn't happen here. No. But seriously, it is possible for you to get out of gear in your marital life between home and church. It doesn't mean y'all say, well, let's turn around and go home because our heart's not right. We shouldn't do right. No, you still ought to do right, but you ought to seek to get your heart right. Amen. Been more than one time I've had to say to my wife, I'm sorry, the devil trying to get me stirred up because I need to be able to be right with God so I can go in and worship and we can, amen, we can meet with God. That's right. More than one time. Amen. All right, let's go on to verse 4. That's enough personal confession. Verse number 4. And high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. I just notice how all these are dealing with the heart. But this proud look, this high look and proud heart. The high look is the product and the expression of the proud heart. The reason the man has the high look is because he's got a proud heart. Right, that's the idea that's gotten here. His haughtiness of spirit. That high look may be observed by men. You see that. But God sees the heart that caused all that. Right. That proud heart is observed by God while the high look is observed by men. The point of this proverb is repetition of several others that we've gone through, and I'm not going to go through these because they're so numerous, that tell us that God hates pride. He hates it. Amen. the latter phrase of verse number 4. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. Huh. I'm going to spend some time on that because we've already covered a lot about how God hates pride. And it's tied here. But the plowing of the wicked is sin. Huh. Why is the plowing of the wicked? Plowing. Why is that sinful? Here's why I believe. I believe these are tied together. Because, look at how it's written. And high look, comma, and a proud heart. So that tells you that the fellow has the proud look also has the proud heart. Comma. And the plowing of the wicked. So it tells you this wicked man that's doing this plowing is the same man that has a high look and has the proud heart. It's the same man. That's why it's sin. There's a comma after the word wicked, by the way. And high look, let me get back there and see it for myself. That's right. And high look, comma, and a proud heart, comma, and the plowing of the wicked, comma, is sin. So all three of these things are one person. They're all caught up in one character that he's dealing with. And so God observes each of these as sin. Well, you know a high look is sin, and you know a proud heart is sin. How come the plowing? I'll tell you why. It's because God sees those, the attitude of the heart that's causing that work that's being done there. God sees the attitude that's involved in it. Amen. Now, the plowing of the wicked. What's he dealing with the plowing of the wicked? I don't believe he's talking about a man doing wicked things. I believe he's talking about the daily work of that man. They were farmers he's talking to here. Even kings were farmers in those days. Yeah. I believe it's talking about his ordinary occupation of someone that is wicked. By the way, that ought to be noted that this person is a wicked person that he's talking about here. Amen. I think I know some people that think that plowing's wicked. They wouldn't do it for nothing. Amen. They think work is a four-letter word that they ought to stay away from. Yeah, amen. I'm afraid I know some people that way. But he's not talking about he's talking about that is wicked. Those people that are wicked, then their plowing is sin before God. Now here's the idea. This wicked person is sinning in their ordinary life because they're going about their life with a proud look, with a high look and a proud heart. Yeah, they're going about their life with that high look and a proud heart. Now, we can be glad that this fellow's working. We can say, boy, thank God, at least he's going to work. Even if he is proud, even if he is haughty, we can say, thank God he finally got a job. Right? Now, you can say amen there, that's right. But here's what God says. God says, yeah, but I still see the haughtiness of his heart. I still see the high look that he's got. And so even though he's doing a good thing, it's ruining the good thing that he's doing because of his heart. Yeah. Plowing. You think about that. Plowing. That's a good thing. Why would a man plow a field? Think about it with me this way. Back in, we'll go back to the time of the Proverbs. You got all these farmers. They're plowing a field. Why would they plow a field? Well, plowing is something that ought to be done in faith. I mean, believing that God's going to bless it. Plowing is something that ought to be done in prayer. Praying that God will bless it. I said this morning, we can plow the field and we can sow the seed, but we can't make it come up. We can't make it productive. God can bring all those things together and make it for good. Right. In this case, when a man plows a field and a man sows seed, plowing is work that ought to be done in faith and prayer, or faith, plowing is something that ought to be done in prayer. But a wicked man that's proud, boy, he can plow better than anybody else. He don't need God's help. Right? Boy, he can do better. He's going to make more. He can just see it. He's going to be the first millionaire farmer on his block. Because he knows better than anybody else knows. And that makes God sick. Even his plowing is sin. You see that, don't you? I see it. Looks obvious to me. So, again, I go back and saying, we can be glad that he's got him a job, we can be glad that he's doing something, but if it's not done properly, if his plowing is not in faith and it's not prayerful, if it's just that high look and proud heart, no prayer, no faith, then it is sin. Amen. Now, in relation to our day and hour, we can use this proverb to explain that although a man may be productive in his business, and because of that he may be admired by others, yet if God doesn't get the glory, it's wicked and it's sinful. Even, I mean, listen, he's admired, and we can think of so many people now. Well, I can name names and we could think about this. People that they are business, they have business savvy. They are business smart. They are smart on how to build a business and how to build wealth and how to get rich. They've got it all figured out in their own mind. They're proud of it. They go around, people brag on them. They're the businessman of the year. They're Forbes number one of the 500, Forbes 500. He's number one. He's the best. They've got it all. They get all the praise, all the acclaim because their business acumen. I mean, they've got the ability, but God may hate what they're doing because it's got a proud look, a proud heart, a high look, and a proud heart involved in that. Amen. So, you think about it this way. You remember Cain? Cain was a tiller of the ground. What does that mean? Plowing the ground. He didn't have faith, not in God's way. He had faith in his own way. I think he had a high look. I think he had a proud heart. Yeah. He wasn't going to bow to God. He wasn't going to give the offering God said give. He's going to plow the ground. And he's going to do it his way. And he came under the judgment of God. By the way, he proved himself to be wicked by slaying his own brother. Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, I'm almost finished with this verse. What can the wicked person do then? I mean, if even their labors, even going to work every day is sinful before God, what can they do? I tell you what they can do. They can humble their proud heart. Yeah. They can look to God rather than looking to themselves. Yeah. They can call on God and ask for help, actually admit that they need some help. And if they'll do that, I believe there's forgiveness with God. Amen. Here's what a lot of them do. A lot of these businessmen that get so high, and they get all that acclaim, and then they realize they're fools at the end. You know what they do? They kill themselves. During the Great Depression, I've just read about it. I don't remember it. My mother-in-law remembers. No, I'm kidding. I got to keep her awake. I'm kidding. But during the Great Depression, men was leaping out of buildings, committing suicide. Some of them because they'd lost everything. Some of them just because they couldn't face the shame of going home broke. They couldn't face the shame of saying that they were a failure. And be honest with you, it wasn't necessarily them that was the failure. But they put all their hopes in what they had done. Again, that proud heart was the end of it all. Here, listen, if you're in that case, you're that wicked person, that high look, that proud heart, that even the plow and sin, listen, don't let all that drive you to despair and think, what can I do? I can't do anything to please God. I'll just give up. I'll tell you what you can do. You can humble your heart before God. It starts there. Amen. All right, let's go to verse number 5. And by the way, when you humble your heart before God, I'm telling you what you'll find out. There's a gracious God that Lot rather mete out mercy than judgment. Yeah. And you can see that in Cain. We talked about that. Cain offering the wrong offering. And God said, Cain, you can do right if you will. There's mercy available. Amen. Verse number 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. Now here's one where I'm going to sort of, I guess, chase a rabbit, if that's what you say. I don't know, but I think it fits here. This is how God led me in studying this. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but to everyone that is hasty only want. He's still dealing with the thoughts of the heart, dealing with, just like all these others, the hearts of the individual. What is the heart? The heart is the place of the intellect. It's the place of the thoughts, the dreams, the plans. This proverb speaks not just of the heart, but the very thoughts of the heart. Not just that God knows your heart, but He knows every single thought that's in that heart. And it explores the difference between the thoughts of the diligent and, I believe, the thoughts of everyone that is hasty. He explains the difference in those two people. Looks to me like the crowd that is spoken of when he says everyone that is hasty. That crowd is made up of people that are motivated by emotion or passions. They move hastily, but they haven't taken the time to think things through. Are you following me? I think I can see that right here in the text. These people, this group, everyone that is hasty, that group of people are people, why are they hasty? Because they're moved by emotions. They're moved by their passions. They've not thought things through. But the group of those, the thoughts of the diligent, that group are those that seem to be motivated by intense thoughtfulness. They've really thought this thing through. They've really thought it through. They may move slowly, but they've thought things through diligently before they act. Amen. The thoughts of the diligent. And every commentator I read made this question. Can you see the difference in the diligent and the hasty? Looks like that'd be the same crowd. Diligent means get busy. But it means to think about it before you get busy. The hasty are those who get busy, but they don't think about it. They haven't thought about it. I believe the difference between these two groups, he says, is one has plenteousness and the other has want or lack. Yeah. One's blessed, the other's not blessed. I go back to King Saul. You remember Saul? Go back to that when Samuel said, is not obedience better than sacrifice? To obey is better than sacrifice. One of the problems that Saul had was that Saul was hasty. Yeah. He wanted to offer a sacrifice, and when Samuel didn't show up on time, when he's a few minutes late, Saul took it upon himself and offered sacrifice. Yeah. He was so hasty that when they're fighting the Philistines, by the way, Jonathan and his armor bearer had just won a great victory, and Israel could have had an even more thorough victory, except that King Saul is hasty in making a vow. Don't nobody eat anything. Listen, we're going to war. You better eat. No, he said, don't nobody eat anything, and if anybody does, they're going to die. Yeah. Well, that'd kill a bunch of Baptists, wouldn't it? They could have had a lot better victory if Saul hadn't have been so hasty in making those decisions. So there's an illustration. He's a man that moved hastily without thinking and ended up in disaster after disaster. Amen. I believe this proverb, verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. That is, I believe, comparable, similar to an adage, an old American adage from the past. Used to say this, some of you have heard this. Haste makes waste, but slow and steady wins the race. Amen. Haste makes waste, but slow and steady wins the race. The hasty man here doesn't mean this is a prompt man, a ready man. No, this is a man that is fickle and he's rash and he just jumps out there and does something that he hasn't thought through. Hold your place. We'll be back and finish. Well, you don't even have to hold your place, I don't guess. But let's go to Luke chapter number 14, because this is the last verse I'm going to deal with in Proverbs tonight, Proverbs 21. But Luke 14, our Lord makes a statement that is comparable to what we're looking at right here. It's an exact statement. And more verses. I could read more verses, but I'll just do these. Luke 14, verse number 28 and 29. I won't even finish the sentence. Verse Verse 30 would go on, but I'm going to look at verse 28 and 29. For which of you, Jesus speaking, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? You know what he's saying? You don't be hasty. You think it through. Counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him. The thoughts of the diligent in Proverbs 21:5 speaks about the plans of this man, his plans. Jesus said, if you decide to build a tower, big tall tower, you need to think it through. You need to plan, you need to prepare, and you need to make provision that you've got enough to finish it. In other words, the thoughts of the diligent is the man that plans before he acts. Amen. Plans before he acts. You ever said something before you thought it through? And you say, I wish I'd have thought before I spoke. Yeah, we all have. Well, here's not just saying something. This is doing something. We got plans, but we need to plan before we act. Here, this diligent man is a man that proceeds thoughtfully and systematically. Now, here's where I was going with this. I said it might be a little bit of a rabbit, because I believe this applies to church life. And I believe it applies to business life, and I believe it applies to church life. I believe it applies to family life, every aspect of life. I believe it applies. Here's where I'm going. These thoughts of the diligent, he proceeds thoughtfully and systematically. His thoughts speak of serious plans. All right, he's got some plans that he's serious about. Then his diligence, he's not only thoughtful, but he's diligent. The thoughts of the diligent. His thoughts are serious plans. His diligence speaks of his steady perseverance. The idea is that he's not just going to move quick when he thinks about it. He's going to stay with it. You see that? That's diligence. It's not just doing it. It's staying with it. It's not just getting at it. It's completing the job. Right? Carrying it through to the finish. So he's got serious plans and he's got steady perseverance. In other words, patiently plodding. Just consistently putting one foot in front of the other. Often succeeds better than the man that jumps out there running wide open to start with. Amen. The fellas, and you've seen it on jobs. The fellow that's racing hither and yon gets very little done. But the man that just stays with it. He's got a plan, he sticks to the plan. He's going to get more done. In business, they'll tell you, steadily investing day after day will increase better than just putting a whole big lump sum down on one big bet. Amen. Steadily investing day after day, not just talking about the stock market, in a project, working at it every day, staying with it every day, succeeds better and increases by degrees. Right? You might not be way down the road tomorrow from where you were today, but you'll be further down the road. Yeah. One fella said this, and I think he's right. He said, when we look at ourselves and judge our life, we ought not just look and see how far are we away from our goal, but we ought to notice how far we are away from where we were yesterday. Amen. And not just give up because we ain't reached the goal yet, but notice we are making progress, so let's stay with it. That's the idea, I believe, that's in this. So, usually increasing by degrees is better than hurriedly thrusting impulsively in one direction after another. Here's how we're told to live the Christian life. Listen to this. This is good because it fits right here. Here's how we're told to live the Christian life. We are to run with patience the race that's set before us. It means not just take off. It means you've got a goal and you stick to that goal. You patiently stay with that goal. You patiently run your race. You might not be winning today. Keep on running. The race might not be over today. Keep on running. That's it. Run with patience the race that's set before us. Rather, we're not told to run with impulse and run with emotion and run with haste. Amen. Amen. Now, here's where I'm applying this. I personally believe that Christians should strive to grow by a steady diet of the Word of God. Amen. Rather than seeking some spiritual experience that tends to be more emotional than real. Some people, they want God just to strike them with lightning, them get, man, be a super Christian today. No, just grow day by day into a mature Christian. Amen. A lot of times this emotional supercharge is more emotional than spiritual. And really, a lot of times it's not real spiritual growth. I think that a church, that's how a church ought to grow. Amen. I believe that a church grows better by a steady diet of worship and preaching and teaching and praying and living for God rather than trying to grow quickly by some mass evangelism. Amen. Amen. Dramas and skits and techniques that the world uses. Let's get them all in here. Let's grow quick and haste. That's not God's plan. Amen. Now, I've seen people seem to be successful. And sometimes, listen, I'm not belittling when God blows in revival. A bunch of people might get saved on the same day, or a bunch of people might get right with God on the same day. Thank God for that. Thank God for it if that's how it happens. But that's not generally how it happens. We grow day by day by day by day, putting one foot in front of the other spiritually. Amen. Just keep coming and plowing with the Word of God. Amen. Just keep coming and praying through and asking God to help us in our gatherings together. Amen. Our Lord gave a parable, Matthew 13. He gave several parables, and in that parable, the parable of the sower. Remember, one of them seeds sprung up all of a sudden, but it didn't have much root. You remember what happened to that? It withered quickly. Yep. A lot of quote unquote spiritual growth is people just pow. Man, they just spring up all of a sudden, but they ain't got much root. You'd be better to grow day by day, studying your Bible, reading your Bible. Amen. That's right. I put this note, and I think it's right. I think I know a lot of churches that seem to be growing because there's excitement there. I mean, they can shout on every song. Thank God if it's real. Right? I read a thing one day. It said one of these mega churches they were so big they had to have multiple services on a Sunday morning. And the pastor preached the same sermon four times in a row. And God just overwhelmed his heart at the same spot every time. Amen. He just got all teary-eyed and all overcome with emotion at the same spot every time. What do you think about that? I think a lot of that might be emotion, and it might grow. I mean, the world might, boy, ain't that something. We got the loudest singing. We got the best groups. We've got the most shouting. We've got the most excitement. And by the way, I like for things to be exciting, but if all it is emotion, then it's not real spiritual growth. Amen. I want us to grow steadily. That's what he's talking about. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenish us. How do we grow spiritually? Let's get a good diet of the Word of God. Let's put the Word of God, amen, put the Word of God in. Here's what's amazing to me. Some of these services that are so excited, they don't even read one verse of the Bible. Or they'll take it and don't even say a thing about what it actually says. Yeah, go off in all these other directions and run all these other things. And I don't believe God's in it. Amen. Well, let me get back to reading my notes. A lot of churches seem to be growing because there's much excitement there. If they're actually growing in the will of God, I have nothing to quarrel with them there. But if they're only abounding in a delusional excitement, as I believe it usually is, and there's no truly deep work of grace which abounds to fruit to the glory of God, then their delusion will end in disappointment, as I believe it often does. Their delusion will end in disappointment. What Here's, if we do this, if we come to church and we leave saying, boy, I'm telling you, we got the best preacher in the country, then we've missed something somewhere. Because you ought not be coming for the preacher. We got the best Savior in the world. Amen. We got the best God in the universe. Amen. Amen. And we ought to be praising Him. He ought to be the one we get the glory, or we give the glory to. Thank God if we got good singers, and we do. Thank God if we got good things, thank God we do. But that's not where the glory goes. If we're not careful, I'll go back to what I said earlier, it becomes a production. Now, in conclusion, studying these Proverbs, this section that I've looked at tonight, recognizing how many times the word heart is used. Our attitudes, our thoughts, and our plans. Here's what I think we ought to do. Well, I think we ought to take inventory of our own thoughts and attitudes and plans. I've alluded to some that I think are wrong in others, but what about me and you? We're not here tonight to straighten them out. We're here to straighten ourselves out. Or really to ask God to straighten us out. Now you say, but preacher, but all my thoughts are right. Then you're right where the Bible said, men, they think all their ways are right. But God ponders the heart. Amen. So we ought to take inventory of our own heart, our own attitudes, our own thoughts and plans. Who has our heart? Does Jesus have our heart? He ought to have our heart. Amen. Does Jesus have the rule and reign of our heart? Is Jesus in our thoughts and our plans? Yeah, amen. Somebody told me just last week, several churches last week moved their Wednesday night service to Tuesday because of Thanksgiving. And I'm not going to fuss at them for doing that. Whatever they do, whatever God wants them to do, I'll leave that. But one church told me that some people came to the pastor and said, preacher, how are we going to line up the church service? We need to know so that we can order our family meals and things around what the church is doing. And here's what the pastor said. He said, why start now? He said, why on this one day of the year you want to order everything around the church when you hadn't been ordering it around the church all year long? Shame on us if that's right. Shame on them if that's right. Amen. Well, does he have the rule and the reign of our life? What about our thoughts towards God?